Well, good morning, West Valley Presbyterian Church. Let's all get on our feet this morning, and let's just be in the presence of our amazing and holy God today, our King of Heaven. Let's welcome Him here into this place. Would you join me in prayer to open the service? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this beautiful, beautiful morning. King of Heaven, King of our lives, would You just fill this place with Your love, fill this place with Your presence, and just be here with us as we sing to Your praises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, West Valley Presbyterian Church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? God is here, and truly, He is the only one for us. And that's why we worship. That's why we gather. We have a deep treasure. We know that Jesus is real. We praise Him because we know we're in His presence this morning. As a church community, we are called to walk with one another on the heights and in the valleys. We're called to pray for each other. Many of you are aware of Matt's situation right now, but we wanted to just take a moment so that everyone heard what his condition is and ask for you to pray for him. So,
late last month, after Tracy and I returned from our honeymoon, I was diagnosed with cancer. 17 days of marriage and then a cancer diagnosis. You can imagine our grief. I quickly reached out to my family, both the Halls and the Pros, as well as Pastor Kim and the staff, my young adult Bible study, and key people in my ministry here at WVPC. Is this mic on? I'm going to use that mic. Thanks. So I asked for prayer, and their prayer and acts of love have been an amazing encouragement and ministry to Tracy and I both over the last 3 weeks. On August 1st, I had a successful surgery to remove the tumor, and in the last week, I've begun to feel almost back to normal. After talking to my oncologist, the plan is that I'll take a blood test later this month, and that will determine the exact stage of my cancer, and then the necessary amount of chemotherapy that will be required. I'm only looking at 1 to 3 cycles. I'm really blessed in that. My doctors have said that if you have to have cancer, I have a cancer that you want. The prognosis and survival rates are very good. My oncologist has assured me that I have a good risk of defeating this cancer once and for all in the months to come. Okay, I don't just want to stand up here and ask for your prayers. I want to share with you that I, despite the fact that I'm shaking, am okay. My faith has not been shaken, maybe my body. I have drawn closer to Jesus. Or perhaps I should say that Jesus has drawn me closer to Him. There have been far more tears of gratitude than there have been tears of fear or sorrow. I assure you, I'm more convinced in the goodness of God today than I was a month ago. But in the midst of the tears of sorrow, there have been moments of God meeting me and ministering to me, and I want to share one of those stories now. Just a couple days after my initial diagnosis, I was sitting outside of the CT scan waiting to see if the cancer had spread in my body. And for whatever moment, in that moment of weakness, I generally expected to be given a death sentence. I was sure that I had missed the signs and that cancer was ravaging my body, and I began to weep. And I couldn't stop. I reached out to my aunt, texting her that I was alone, and I was scared. And in that moment, I realized how pathetic I was being. And so I grabbed my phone, and I opened up my Bible app, and I turned to Scripture. I opened up Matthew 8, and Jesus met me there. In verse 5, we had the centurion who goes to Jesus and asks Him to heal his servant. Jesus says that he will go, but the centurion stops him and says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus marvels and then heals his servant as the centurion recognizes the authority of Christ. For me, in that moment, it was a powerful reminder in a moment of grief that Jesus has the authority to heal. And I was able to approach God in that moment with the faith of the centurion and ask for healing. I found in this season a tremendous comfort in Scripture. The Scripture that I've read in the past is bubbling up now and ministering to me. This year, as a church, we're looking at the story, We're looking at God's story. We're looking at Scripture. And we're asking each other, what's your place in the story? Reading Scripture will do nothing but bless you, if not in this season, in a season to come. So please, pursue God in Scripture. He will meet you there. He will minister to you as he's ministering to me. Speaking of ministry, I want to reassure you that the youth ministries at West Valley Presbyterian Church will move forward while I undergo treatment. In fact, I expect this fall to be one of the best seasons yet of the youth ministry at our church. The youth advisors are ready to continue on our Sunday evening high school group, our Tuesday evening middle school ministry. In fact, we're expecting students to be diving deeper into Scripture and asking deeper questions of their faith. Also, this last week, I've had an overwhelming response to Craft Zone. Last year, we had over 20 students in Craft Zone, and this year, we'll have 30 students on Monday. And honestly, I had to cap it. I could probably fill the program two or three times over this year because of a door that God opened for us just last week. All I need is the staff in the rooms. We have two new leaders coming in to coordinate the program and mentor the students, inviting them into our church family. By the way, we desperately need volunteers to help. In fact, one of the best ways that you can serve Tracy and I in this season is to serve the youth. There are many ways you can do this, from providing snacks or dinners at our programs to assisting in Craft Zone. Please shoot me an email or call the church office in the next few days if you'd like to help. So in summary, I have cancer, but we serve a good God. I firmly believe and I have seen that God intends this cancer for my good, and I intend to use it for his glory. My cancer is not going to get in the way of what Jesus is doing here at West Valley. I may not be as present on campus, but there is a team who will carry on without me for this season, but who will have all the support that I can give them. And your prayers and the prayers of my family will carry us forward in ministering to the youth of our community. Thanks.
And we'll certainly pray for you. Let's pray. Dear God, this is your world. If we listen with our ears, all nature sings the music of your creation. The rocks, the trees, the skies, the seas, all declare your praise. This is your world. We shine in all that's fair. We confess that we act in ways that are not fair, that we ask you to order this world in your justice and mercy, stop oppression, end sickness, end all wars, give food to your hungry children, let peace reign. God, we cannot do this. In fact, we often make it worse. But we thank you for the many successes in youth ministry. Thank you especially for the tremendous response to Crash Zone and for the great participation in the middle school program. But things go wrong in this world. And even then, even though the wrong seems off so strong, you are still ruler of this world. You still reign in the midst of war and oppression and hunger and sickness and cancer. So we call upon you for your healing to Matt. Help him through his chemotherapy treatments. Take away the cancer. Restore him to full health quickly. And help Tracy as she cares for him. We pray that this challenge will only strengthen their new marriage. Thank you for the way that you love him, for the way that you protect him, for the way that you have met him, for your presence, for the way you've spoken to him through Scripture. We pray, dear God, that his faith will make him well. We pray for your servant Adam Day as he brings your message to us this morning. Give him the words to speak. Give us the ears to listen. Give us the heart and the hands to act. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen. So, Adam, thank you for coming. Please minister to us.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you again. And even just in the last few minutes, I'm amazed at how God superintends all things. I didn't talk to Matt or to Dan about their prayers or this announcement as I prepared my sermon, but I've just seen how God has superintended it so that this is indeed the sermon and the passage that he has for us this morning in light of the many things that are going on. And I appreciate what Matt shared about encountering Jesus in this time. And I'm wrapping up the sermon series that you've been on in Encountering Jesus, or Encounters with Jesus, rather. So in that series, you've covered Jesus' encounter with the skeptic, the outsider, and the insider, or the outcast, rather, and the insider, and also two grieving sisters, among many others. And this morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus' encounter with a man who failed, or as I've entitled the sermon, The Failure. And the reason I want to talk about that this morning is, I think deep down, even among those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we have this deep sense that we have failed God. And I want us to look at this passage this morning and see how Jesus deals with a man who failed him, how he treats him, and how he responded to him. Because we see that Jesus doesn't push him away. He doesn't distance himself from this man. And I think we can learn from that when we fail Jesus, he doesn't distance himself from us either. He approaches us and he draws near to us. You see, he addresses our failure and he lays out a path for us to follow. And so there's two things that I want us to see this morning in our passage. First, that God can use our failures in our service to him. And second, that those paths of service that God has laid out for us are not the same, that we all have different paths of service for him. So our passage this morning is found at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21. So Jesus has been crucified in John 19, he's been resurrected in John 20, and he's appeared to his disciples on a few different occasions. And on this occasion, his disciples go out fishing, and they make this miraculous catch of fish, and then they come to the shore, and they have breakfast with Jesus. So that's where our scene picks up. But before I read God's word for us, would you join me in one more word of prayer? Lord, you know how you have encountered me in this passage. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would do the same for all of us here, that you would meet us, and that you would minister to our souls. Lord, we need you. I need you as I speak. And I pray that you would be present here with us this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 21, verse 15 says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So to give us a bit more of a context here, as many of us know, in John 18, Peter denies Jesus three times. So on the night that Jesus was arrested, the night before Jesus was crucified, three different people ask Peter whether he knows Jesus. And Peter says each of the times, "No, I don't know who he is." And Peter then realized that Jesus had predicted this before, and he's grieved by this. But those denials and that failure of Peter has never been addressed up to this point. It's kind of just left hanging thus far. So Jesus, again, resurrects. He does meet Peter, but we've never seen what's happened, how he responds after that. We just have this denial kind of hanging over the rest of the Gospels. And so this is the scene where Jesus finally addresses that. And it's interesting to notice he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" What Peter doesn't say. Peter does not try to justify himself or make an excuse as to why he denied Jesus. He simply appeals to Jesus' knowledge, where he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." See, even though Peter had failed Jesus, he still loves him. And so when he responds to Jesus' question, he appeals that. He says, "Lord, you know, even though I have failed you, that I do love you." Now, Jesus asked him the question, "Do you love me?" three times. And it says that Peter is grieved by that, or that he's hurt by that. Now, there's discussion here about the Greek word for love, and I don't have time to get into that. And frankly, I don't actually think that's the most important thing in this passage. What I think is actually coming out here is that in the same way Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus then asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times. And so he's reflecting back on Peter's failure and Peter's denials. And we see that because it's when the third time that Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" that it says that Peter is hurt. So even Peter recognizes that that's what's going on here, that Jesus is referencing Peter's denials. But Jesus isn't just doing that to stir up hurt in Peter and to remind him of his failure. No, this passage is actually often called the restoration of Peter, because after Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" and Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus gives him a responsibility. He says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep." So what Jesus is doing here is he is entrusting the pastoral care of his people to Peter. He is saying, "Take care of my people." And we see this in the book of Acts, which is the next book after John, where the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples, and it's Peter who stands up and proclaims that salvation is found in Christ. And later on in Acts, in chapter 3, Peter is the one who heals a man who was born lame, and he heals him in Jesus' name. So we see also on in Acts that Peter takes on this responsibility of caring for Jesus' flock. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how did Peter become so bold? He denies Jesus, John 18, and he weeps over that. But then in Acts 1, all of a sudden, Peter is standing up and proclaiming that salvation is found in Jesus. And he is shepherding God's people. So how did Peter gain this boldness? And I think what we see is that the experience of denying Jesus humbled Peter. It taught him that he couldn't do it on his own. He needed to rely on Jesus and on God. Because earlier in the Gospels, Peter says, Jesus, if everyone else walks away from you, I will not. I, not anyone else, I will lay down my life for you. But then we see Peter three times says that he doesn't know Jesus. And so I think this experience of denying Jesus and being restored humbles Peter. It lets him know that he's not as great as he may have boasted. And it made him more fit for God's service than he otherwise was. And Peter's story here is encouraging to me, because both you and I have failed. We failed as husbands, as fathers, as mothers, as wives, as children, and as friends. But more importantly, I think we failed to follow Jesus as we wish. I think it's safe to say that none of us read our Bibles as much as we wish we would. We don't pray, including myself in this, as much as I think that I should. But I think even beyond those things, I think I and you have failed God in that we look to other things rather than to God. We look for acceptance in other people. We look to our jobs to make us feel significant. We look to our children to make us feel like competent parents. We look to money for security. So we look for other things to fulfill our longings and our desires, instead of recognizing that our acceptance is found in God because of Christ's work on our behalf, or our security ultimately is found in God and not in the fleeting pleasures of money. But you see, we get angry, we lash out at others when they don't meet our expectations and desires. Deep down, I think when we are honest, we see that we have failed God. We sin in the same ways that we've resolved not to. When we're confronted, we can get defensive. And we get angry at ourselves and think how foolish we are. And I think we sometimes are tempted to think that God is tired of us, that he's frustrated with us for failing yet again. But this passage tells us that when we failed, and when we're grieved over that failure, Jesus doesn't shun us. He doesn't tell us to do a bunch of good things to make us right with him. He approaches us in the midst of our failure, just like Peter. He initiates with Peter. He asks the first question, "Do you love me?" And not only that, he restores us. And he lets us know that he uses us not in spite of the fact that we have failed, but he uses us because we have failed. Because it humbles us, and it teaches us to rely on him. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have to be repentant or to learn from our failures, but it does mean that if we grieve over our failures, if we recognize them for what they are, that we have failed to follow God, that he invites us back into relationship with him. And he tells us that, yes, he can still use us in his service, and he hasn't given up on us. So that's what we see first in this passage, that God and Jesus uses our failures in service to him in the future. And the second point I want us to see here is that those paths of service that he has laid out for us, they're not the same for everyone. And so after Jesus restores Peter, he says this in verse 18. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And so Jesus tells a hard truth to Peter. He indicates that Peter will be crucified. So when he says that he will stretch out his hands, in the ancient world, that's a metaphor, of course, as we know, for being crucified. And so after then predicting Peter's death, Jesus says to follow him. So Jesus has restored Peter. He's invited him back into relationship with him. He's told him that he has the responsibility of caring for Jesus' people. And then he tells Peter that he will die in this service and that he will suffer in his death. That's a hard truth that Peter has just heard. So how does Peter respond? And I think he responds in the way most of us would do. He turns and looks at John in verse 20. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Now, as the text we just read, it says that Peter turned and looked at the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that's a bit odd. For a number of reasons, I think that's John and most other people do as well. But the question is, why does he call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? So there's a few things I think are not happening here. So I don't think it means that Jesus loves John and he doesn't love any of his other disciples. I think that's fairly clear in the Gospels and in the New Testament that Jesus loves all of his disciples and all his followers. It says in John 11 that Jesus loved Mary, loved Martha, and loved Lazarus. So I don't think it means that Jesus loves John and not anyone else. I also don't think it means that Jesus loves John more than he loves his other disciples. That doesn't seem to be what's going on here. But what I think is going on, and why John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved, is it's referencing the different gifts and callings that God has given us. John is special, and I think we see that here where it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it says, this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. So at the Last Supper, John was physically the closest to Jesus. He was in this very close proximity to Jesus. But I don't think it's just referring to his physical proximity. I think it's also referencing, metaphorically at least, that John is special. Jesus is close with John, not to the exclusion of the other disciples, but if you sit at a table in the way they did, there's only one person who can sit there. And John was the one who did. And so John is special. So what does that mean for us? I think it means that some disciples are favored more in this life than others. There's only one John, after all. And I think we see how John's uniqueness in church history, where most of the other disciples were martyred. Peter died, James died, most of the others did as well. John died as an old man. Now, John didn't have just a fantastic life. He was exiled when he died. But while he was in exile, he also wrote the book of Revelation. So God gave him this vision of how God would bring history to its conclusion. And so John still is special. He didn't necessarily suffer in exactly the same way that Peter did. Now, he did suffer in exile, as I stated. But we know that God is in control of all things. And we know that he bestows his gifts and blessings on his followers as he wills. And I think we clearly can see that God does not distribute his blessings equally in this life. Now, that may be difficult for us to get a hold of and to understand, but I think we intuitively can see that that's true. So Jesus tells Peter that he's going to be martyred. He's going to suffer in his death. So Peter asks, what about this man? What about John? What Jesus has called Peter to is going to be difficult. He's going to have a hard life and a hard death. And Peter wants to know what Jesus has for John. So what does Jesus say to Peter? Verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So Jesus reminds Peter, look to me, Peter. Peter has a unique path, and his path and his death will glorify God. After all, in verse 19, it says, Jesus indicated the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Peter's life and his death would glorify God in a unique way. Now, John's would glorify God as well, but Peter's would glorify it differently than John's would. And sometimes I think we wish we were like someone else. We wish we were blessed in the same way others were. But Jesus says, that's not your concern. Follow me. Now, some of us have a hard story like Peter did. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about difficulty that comes about because of poor choices we've made. Sometimes that is why we have difficulty in this life. But sometimes we have a hard story not because of choices that we've made, but because that's simply the path of service that God has laid out for us. Sometimes you get cancer not because you were a smoker or an alcoholic, but because this world is broken. Sometimes you lose your job not because you were a poor employee, but because your company is losing money and needs to lay people off. And when difficulty comes, you may be tempted to look around and ask God, what about that person? Why is his life or her life so easy? Why have you chosen to bless them so much? Why are their kids so well behaved and I'm trying so hard and every week is a battle for me? Why have you blessed them so much financially and my family struggles every month? Why does their marriage seem so easy and mine seems so difficult? God, why have you given me such a hard road? Now, Jesus' words to Peter are a challenge to me, but they're also very freeing. Follow me. Don't look to them. I have a unique story set out for you, a story which only you have. You are the only one who can glorify me in this way. Now, I want you to know that as I say this to you, I also say this to myself. See, Anna and I moved to Kentucky about 2.5 years ago, and it's been a difficult path for us. I don't have time to tell you about all of it, but I had health issues when we first moved out there, as some of you know. God has provided for us, but finances have been very tight. We left our church in Southern California and the close community and friends that we had there, and our church experience has been difficult, to say the least. I've been passed over for a number of ministry and teaching opportunities, and the same has happened for Anna. And so many times, I have talked with Jesus and said, why him? I'm more qualified than he is. Why does it seem so easy for them? Why are our finances so tight and they can buy a house and go out to eat every week? Why don't they have to suffer like we have? As I read this passage, and I've reflected on it the past few months, I see Jesus turning to speak to me, as he did to Peter, and as he does to you. And he says, Adam, if it's my will to bless them with finances, if it is my will to give them preaching and teaching opportunities and to pass you over, if it's my will to give you health problems, a hard path of discipleship and service, what is that to you? You must follow me. You will glorify me in ways that others cannot. And as you draw close to me, my presence and my love will more than compensate for all the loss that you have suffered. I have a story for you, and it will glorify me in a unique way. And that's what Jesus says to you this morning as well. Don't look to them. I have something unique for you, a story that will honor me. So follow me in whatever path I have laid out for you. Now, please don't hear me say this morning that that's easy, because it has not been. There are many conversations that I've had with Jesus, many struggles that I've had in this, but I can tell you that he has been so good and so gracious and patient with me in this. Even as I get frustrated and angry, he is present with me. You see, when we encounter difficulty, that doesn't mean that Jesus leaves us. It means that he is present with us and walking with us in our struggles. And he invites us graciously to follow him and to remember that we can glorify him whatever our story is. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that Jesus invites you as well. He invites you, as he does to Peter, to turn away from, to repent of your sins. See, he died on the cross to forgive you, and he rose again so that you can have a relationship with God, to be forgiven and accepted by him. even as Christians, we bring nothing to God. All our righteousness, as the Bible says, is as filthy rags in his sight. We cannot be perfect in his eyes. And so we approach him solely on the work of Jesus Christ. And we're loved and we're accepted because of that work. And for those of you who know Jesus, who are here and are aware of your failure, Jesus approaches you and he initiates with you and with me in the midst of our failure, in the midst of our brokenness, and in the midst of our sin. And he asks us a simple question. Do you love me? Not, are you perfect? Have you done everything right? But in the midst of your failure, do you love me? And not only that, he restores us to follow him in a unique path that he has laid out for us, a path where we do not need to look to others to compare, but we need to look to Jesus. And we need to glorify him with the story that he has given us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so gracious and patient with us. Lord, we are so thankful that we can admit our failures and our brokenness and sin to you, and that you don't push us away, but you invite us back and you restore us. So, Lord, I pray for all of us here who acknowledge our failures that you would restore us and make your presence known to us, but that we would recognize that you invite us back. And that you do have a unique path for us. Lord, help us to not look to others as we are so prone to do, as I am so prone to do. But help us to remember that we must follow you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abundantly pardons us and forgives us, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and always. Amen.